God's Word that are in the Scriptures all through, it is essential that we be under the power of God the Holy Spirit. So let's spend a moment or two together in prayer, testing yourself to see if you are trusting the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to you. Very important class tonight. You're going to need His Spirit. You need it every time we open this text. But you're going to need His Spirit tonight to go through what we're going to do. So let's be sure that we are in His power and for His understanding. Appreciate if you all come over here. Okay, let's go into this in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we now move into the battle of understanding spiritual love, something that still mystifies even the adversary, pray that your Spirit will enlighten us and cause us to have this understanding. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm so thankful y'all are here tonight. I'm sorry some that were here last night are not here, because this is very important coming off of last night. Let me ask you a question. We're going to talk. That's why I wouldn't be all on one side. I'm going to do some talking. If I said God is omniscient, who can tell me what, just basically what that means? Anybody? Yes, right. I'm sorry. Yes. All knowing. Okay? All knowing. He is the omni means all. And then science means knowledge or knowing. So he is all knowing. This is what God is. If we understand that, not in the sense, people, of the other attributes lending their attribute to it, but is that attribute alone dependent on anything else for itself? No. And we can understand that. It's very easy. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. There's no verse in the Bible that says God is omniscient. It's a theological word that we come and have used together for the understanding of God, to let us have this in our mind, that God is all-knowing. God knows all things. This includes all possibilities. Not only does God know all things, not only does He know all things, but He knows all possibilities. This is very important. This essence, this attribute, this being of God, in dealing with this great war of wisdom that we are in the midst of battling in the church age, dealing with the mystery. The wisdom is very important in the battle between God and Satan. That God is all knowing, all wisdom, all understanding, all probabilities, possibilities. The nonsensical things. What if I'd have married somebody else instead of you, you bum? How would that, what would have changed in all the future generations of our children and their children and on and on and on? God knows. And just carry it on out. Forever and ever, God knows all possibilities. He knows all of these things. Look with me at Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Dear people, it's so important we understand our God, that we know our God, and never get away from the knowing of God and the learning of God. in who and what God is. Colossians chapter 2, if you look with me, we're going to look at just a few things. Colossians 2:3. In Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And again, I'm not here to elaborate on these things. I'm here, I want you to begin to work with me in knowing God, especially from what happened last night and here. So, here's all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, not in Satan, not in man, but in God. Let's go back to Psalms 147. I hope you have your Bibles. Anybody that doesn't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in front of you or near you. And if there isn't, let me know, and we'll get you one. But look at Psalm 147. You'll be lost tonight without a text. Psalm 147. Psalm 147, and in verse 5. Great is our Lord, and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. Infinite. His understanding. This is the omniscience of God that we're taking a look at here. And let's look at Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The all comprehensiveness of his being. Look at 1 John. A lot of these you'll find in 1 John. 1 John. I had no intention of going on with 1 John once we get past 2:2, if we do that before I die. But we might because it's such a powerful epistle. 1 John chapter 3. And I'd like you to look at verse 20 with me. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Okay. So, if we take a look at the being of God as omniscient, that's all-knowing. Okay, let me ask you again now, get your mind thinking with me. It's easy to understand, isn't it? Anybody have trouble? Maybe the grasping the 12 to the 12th power, okay, but just the omniscience of God. Anybody have any problem? It's just the all-knowing of God. It's very easy. And it isn't tied to any of the other attributes. Does that come through? It's just, we can understand it. Doesn't mean the other attributes won't add theirs to it. But it's there. Boom. So this is the omniscience of God. And again, I think that what we're doing tonight, as I got up this morning, started in on this, the importance of last night is immense to my study and understanding, and tonight it's going to be extremely important in the same way. So it's easy to understand, it's easy to define, it's easy to grasp. Okay, let's take another one. God is said to be omnipresent. Omnipresent. Being, attribute, makeup of God. Okay, what does that mean? You don't get to answer all of them. What does that mean? Omnipresent. So you can tell me what that means. Yes. He's everywhere present. All present. Everywhere. In all of the universes. You know, what we try to do in our mind, we try to say that this room is all of the universes and galaxies. We fail to do it because we need to knock out the walls. As far as you can even imagine space going is the being of our God. He is omnipresent. There's no verse that declares God is omnipresent. But there, as we saw with our omniscience, there are verses that are going to support this word that we use for this understanding of God. It means that He is everywhere present at the same time. He is everywhere present at the same time. Okay, let's take a look. Now, all of these, I'm doing this for a reason that bounces off of last night and for what happened today in my studies and so many things, but boy, this is really fired up and getting ready for our next class where we're going to start with creation, the prehistoric battle, creation, then the prehistoric battle, restoration, these things, the being of God and what Satan's trying to do in this whole deal with God. Okay, let's look at Proverbs 15:3. Let's just start with the Proverbs on it. Proverbs 15:3. This is our God. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. He's everywhere. And the very things that will come in about the, not only do we learn that He is in every place, but some things about it and what it means that He is in every place present. Let's look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139 with me. All right, Psalm 139, let's look at verse 7. Psalm 139, we'll look at verse 7. Where can I go from thy Holy Spirit, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, there you are. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, the wings of the dawn, you get the picture of starting in the east and going all the way across to the west. In other words, the full span is what the text is dealing with there. And you are there. You are all the spans of being. If I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, is a great place of battle, as we're going to find out. You're going to learn to appreciate that word sea before we're through. It's in the Greek translated, and Hebrew translated deep. And you'll find the deep in the Bible, and you'll find it in mythology. It is a very important place of battle. And it's not just an abstract concept or even a physiological concept. It's a real place. It's a place of battle, and there he is. Verse 10, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. So we have everywhere we would go, there is the expanse, there is the being of God. Look at Joshua. Let's go back to Joshua entering into a battle. Go back to the book of Joshua. Joshua takes over the leadership from Moses and leading the people across not the Red Sea, but Jordan and going into the land. And we studied this in brief concept in reference to his being analogous to the Holy Spirit. So Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Verse 1-9 says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So we go from the expanse of all of the universes. We go to the deepest places of battles between him and Satan in the sea, and anywhere that you and I might go, there God dwells. Isaiah 66:1. Let's take a look. Isaiah 66:1. Isaiah 66:1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is thy throne, and the earth is thy footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? In other words, there is no place. His resting place is omni. It's all present. It's everywhere. God is. One more, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23. Look at Jeremiah 23 a moment. Jeremiah 23:24. Jeremiah 23:24. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not feel the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? Okay, the omnipresence of God. Again, it's easy. It's easy to comprehend. It's easy to define. It's easy to for our minds to grasp. And again, is it dependent in and of itself of any of the other attributes? Is it? No. We can understand it. The omnipresence of God. God is everywhere present. So we have that one. Let's take a look at another being of God. God is said to be omnipotent. Omnipotent. Okay? What does omnipotent mean? I'm sorry? All-powerful. He says omni, this is the all-powerful. All-powerful. You know, when as we go through these things, you think in terms of Satan who is fighting God, why would you even do it? Why would I, get into a ring, forget the politics and the criminal element of it, but why would I get into a ring with a Mike Tyson? Why would I get in a ring with someone like this? And this is even just in the human realm. Why would I do that? I mean, huh? Do what? I don't know. My nose can't do too much more work. If my nose gets any closer to my face, it's going to be, I'll be blowing my nose inside my mouth. I mean, it just reaches a point of where things are absurd. And we think about God in these various ways. But right now, omnipotent of God, all powerful. Again, no verse saying God is this, but we have verses this is derived, the omnipotence of God. It means that God is all powerful. He is limitless. Limitless in his ability. This is one of the great problems. You know, I was talking about if we use this room and go out and we go and deal with the universe, much more so, let me just say this for you, much more so in understanding God. Don't ever think, we're going to go through a few attributes tonight, but don't think, one, that we've hit even all the ones that are mentioned in the scriptures, but two, that we have comprehended all that God is. Don't ever think you've defined God. This is very, very important, because the moment you think you've defined God, then you have confined God. In other words, if I define God, and I've got God defined, now here is God, and I've got God understood inside of this circle. I've got God understood. The moment you do that, you confine him. When you define God, you confine God. And you're not going to get away with that. Because sure enough, in his great sense of humor and in his love for you to know him, whatever it is you've got him defined, he's going to break out of it. And then what's going to happen to you? Oh, no. That isn't right. God, you can't do that. Why can't I? Because I got you understood here. And this contradicts this. See? This is the story of the first book of the Bible, Job. Job had God all figured out. He's good to those who do good, those that are blameless, those that do what he wants to do, and those that don't, God gets them. When good things happen to you, it's because you're good. When bad things happen to you, it's because you're bad. I got God figured out. And then bad things started happening to him. Wait a minute, God. I lived up to my end of the bargain. You got to live up to your end of the bargain. Now, he developed his own understanding of God. But people, when you define him, you confine him. When you define God, you confine God, and he's going to break it. And you're going to be left in a turmoil. this just isn't the way God works. This is what's so phenomenal about Job 42. It's a simple statement. You're God. I retract. You're God. What a unbelievably shallow declaration after 41 chapters of battle that I perform. You're God. You do whatever you want. I trust you. That's all God's looking for. I'm not going to tell you, God, what you can and can't do. God can't do this. Okay. What happens when he does it? Don't limit God. See, you don't have walls here. And this whole big universe we've got him defined. No, he's infinity. He just keeps going. And that's what he wants you to know about him. So don't ever think you've come to an understanding. But what we're looking at right now is we're looking at the omnipotence of God. And we said that he is all-powerful. He is limitless in his ability. Let's look at Job. A lot of these are in Job. I'm just trying to skip around some, but let's look at Job. Job 26. The omnipotence of God, the power struggle. See, we saw a moment ago the wisdom struggle is very important in the battle between God and Satan. And in the time in which you and I live, the power has always been a great struggle. This will be a great issue in the first universe, and it'll be an issue in the last battle. See, we're going to see this as the power struggle. Right now we're witnessing a big wisdom struggle, but we're going to come to an all-powerful struggle in reference to God. Now in Job 26, verse 7, he says he stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. This is what God does. Now, when we come to our study of creation, which I hope you're going to enjoy, we're going to have a lot of fun, we're going to relate to a lot of passages, a lot of things with it, and things that are related to what God is doing in the creation, the original creation, and then in the restoration, but it's related to his power. Look at Job 42. I didn't have the computer print out the verses. I wanted to look at them with you so we could be about the same speed of doing these things. Job 42:2. I know that thou canst do all things and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Period. What a great statement of God. Now, what happens with people is really interesting about this aspect of God on a personal basis, and that is this, that I know you can do all things. You didn't do this, therefore you don't love me. Don't do that, people. Much better to find a haven in this essence and attribute of God in that you can do all things, and I know you're going to work all things out for your glory. You're going to work all these things out. So find not your assault on God, but your comfort in him, that he is this. So we have the omnipotence of God. Look at Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Very thankful for last night's class. It stirred the evening and all day today. Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. There's no power that can stop God from doing whatever God pleases. The more you become aware of this, and you find a comfort, a place of faith and of comfort in who and what God is. Look at Psalm 135. Psalm 135. Psalm 135, and we'll take a look at verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. Again, that will become very important in all the deeps, where the battle is. and where Satan was cast, and a lot of things that come about in regard to the deep. That becomes a very important word in all of this, in heaven, earth, and in the deep. Let's look at in the New Testament for a moment. Let's look at Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we'll take a look at verse 26. Matthew 19, verse 26. And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And we find a rest in that declaration of God. Let's look in Revelation 19:6. Revelation 19:6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, the all-powerful, reigns." I want to do three more verses. I want to show you the power of God. His power is related to all three salvations that we have studied. Salvation 1, our redemption. Look at Hebrews 7:25. Hebrews 7:25. In Hebrews 7:25, "Hence also he is able," there is his power, the ability. He is limited in his ability. "He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." So here you have the ability, the power of God. He is without limit on his ability. Remember that Satan declared, "No one can do this." He is limitless. His power is involved in our salvation. Secondly, his power is involved in salvation to our lives. 1 Peter 1:5. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Just keep going toward the back of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read verse 5 together. Verse 5, "Who are protected by the power of God." How do I tap into that power? By or through faith for a salvation, a deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time. And dealing with the saving us now so that he can deliver us. And another passage on that salvation 3 is 1 Corinthians 15. Obviously, it would be there. Great chapter in dealing with the victory over death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 43. Verse 43, "It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power." The resurrection, in other words, our resurrection, salvation 3, is dependent upon the power of God. Okay, God is omnipotent. Easy. That's an easy one to plug in. We can plug in these pigeonholes. Here's attributes of God. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. Put the T outside. And now we're looking, he is omnipotent. Inside himself, he is all-powerful. Easy to understand the omnipotence of God. Again, is it dependent on itself, on being of itself, on any of the other attributes? No. This is what he is. He's all-powerful. We can understand that. So it becomes very easy to deal with that. Another one. God in his being is immutable. He is immutable. Anybody know what immutable? The immutability of God. God's being is immutability. What's it mean? Never changes. Unchangeable. We change. Look in the mirror yesterday morning, look in the mirror tomorrow morning. Some of us will see changes. Others of you will wait a few days and you'll see it. We're always changing. I use that overtly, but also inwardly. We're constantly changing. God does not change. God is not even susceptible, capable of change. So he's not susceptible to change. He's not given to change. This is a being. If he's God, he's going to be immutable, unchanging, simple. Look at Psalm 102. Let's look at Psalm 102. This is our God. This is the one in whom Christ put himself, and he put himself in Christ. Psalm 102. Look at verse 27. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. Look at Malachi. You can find Malachi. Turn to Malachi, and let's take a look. It's the last book of the Old Testament. If you can find Matthew, you can find Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Just put it that God has timing for everything, and Satan did a wonderful job in the testing of spiritual love and many other things of our assembly, and was able to disrupt our study of the Bible momentum. But we're getting back. I'm going to add a class very soon, and I'm very soon also going to add probably another one on Sunday morning, where we're going to go through the books of the Bible very quickly. There have been a couple of years we talked about it. We don't have a handle on where all of these things fit in. So we're going to just take a flow for those who want to come. In other words, I'm getting hungry to get back to multi-teaching. And so this is going to be another thing we do, because I don't even want to ask how many of you know what the book of Malachi is about. I'd be embarrassed. That's my job if you do know. So we're going to start studying the books of the Bible and note a lot of things very quickly. Won't spend too much time on any one book. But let's take a look here. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not confirmed. There's a stability in the immutability of God. Hebrews has some wonderful declarations that are obvious. There are multitudes of passages on all of these attributes. But some are, by inference of what the passage says, these are pretty much self-evident in the declaration of what we're looking at. Hebrews chapter 1, and if you look at verse 12 with me. Hebrews 1, 12, and as a mantle thou wilt roll them up, as a garment they will also be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. Is our hope in our eternality with God and being with Him. He is immutable. Look at Hebrews 13. This will be the last one here. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, now we're dealing with the deity of our Savior. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, prehistoric time, the prehistoric battle, today, the current battle in the present universe, and forever. Eternity future. And so this is the being of immutability. Okay, let's take another one. This one is easy. Immutability. It's easy to understand. It's easy to comprehend. It's easy to define. Again, is immutability related dependently on anything else for it? No. Well, it's there. It's part of what makes God God. Okay, let's take a look at another one. Veracity. The veracity of God. What is the veracity of God? I'm sorry? What did you say? Truthfulness. Is that what you said? Yeah. Absolute truthfulness. Absolute truthfulness of God. Maybe faithfulness in regard to being truthful. Absolute truthfulness, faithfulness of God. People, God cannot lie. God is perfect truthfulness. It is impossible for God to, it is impossible for God to be in error. Not only not lie, but even be in error. It is impossible for God to be in error. Now, this is very important in dealing with some things we've been studying. This is why he and he alone is trustworthy. None of us have veracity as our being. Now, we may seek a faithfulness or a veracity when we're empowered by the Spirit and walked by the Spirit, but of ourselves, we are not veracity. We are not trustworthy in that sense. He is trustworthy because of his veracity. He is faithful. He is truthful in all that he is. And this is why he and he alone is trustworthy. This is also very important in dealing with the study of this book. This is very important in regard to this book, is this attribute of the truthfulness, the trustworthiness of God, that God cannot lie. In this scripture we have, this isn't the Word of God. This book is not the Word of God. Because this book contains the Word of Satan. And Satan lies. This book contains the Word of man. And man lies and is in error. It contains the Word of God, which is absolute truthfulness. This is why rightly dividing the Word of truth is so important to a man who has the gift. You gotta be sure, are you studying the Word of God or are you studying the Word of man? Job's three friends cover a great deal of Scripture, several pages of Scripture. And at the end of the book, God's ready to take them out in death because of their sermons. Ready to remove them. And Satan does a lot of talking. Man does a lot of talking. It's wrong. Take some of the things Paul says. I would that you were all like me. What is he talking about? Single. Single. Okay, we're all single. Christianity ends in one generation, Paul. Now we know better, there'll be a few playing on the side in the woods. But if it remained true that all were like him, one generation, it's all over. That's his word. That's not God's word. See? So you have to rightly divide this book very carefully in understanding these things. But when we come to God's word, what is it going to be? Veracity. Going to be absolute truthfulness. He cannot lie. So it becomes very important to our confidence. Let's look at Titus. Put these down. Okay? Let's go over to the book of Titus and chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Keep down Hebrews and find Titus. Go back to what Paul's writing. Titus chapter 1 verse 2. In the hope of eternal life with God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. He cannot lie. Look at Hebrews, go back now to Hebrews 6, a few pages over toward the back of the Bible. Hebrews 6:18. In order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. So, and it says, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. Why? God cannot lie. That is the being of God. He cannot lie. Let's go to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, we'll look at verse 4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness. That's our word, that's our essence we're looking at. And without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Okay, look at one Psalm, Psalm 117. I love the Psalms, where I spent a lot of time in learning Hebrew, was in the Psalms, and just no time to always be doing things, but I'd love to always be just studying a Psalm with you. Psalm 117, verse 2. Psalm 117, and we're going to look at verse 2. For, well, verse 1, praise the Lord, all nations, laud him, all peoples. Why? For his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. So we have the being of God, that God is faithful, true. That is an essence, an attribute of God. It's easy to comprehend. It's easy to understand. It's easy to define. It's easy to work with. Again, is it of itself dependent on other attributes? It's there. And remember, we're not saying all of these aren't going to work together. We're just looking at what is the being of God. We can go through these and just in our pigeonholes, this is what comes out of this one. This is what comes out of this one, out of this one. We know, we can describe it, understand it. God is sovereignty. God is sovereignty. So we'll put up another one now. God is sovereignty. He's sovereign. Okay? What does sovereignty mean? What's the sovereignty of God? His authority is? His authority over everything. The sovereignty of God. Okay? The sovereignty is the supreme being of the universe. Again, very important in the spiritual warfare, but I just want us to think about the sovereignty of God. Here's another pigeonhole. All these pigeonholes are going to go together, making up our beginning of grasping God. Here's the sovereignty of God. What comes out of that? Out of that is the all supreme authority of God over all beings. He is the supreme authority. Deuteronomy. Let's look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I had a wonderful day in my office today and studying, reading through these, and it's everything I can do just to read through these. I spent time with some of my students to get other things done, but let's look. Deuteronomy 4:39. If we're going somewhere with this tonight. 39, verse 39. Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and on earth below, there is no other. Not Satan, not man. There is no one else to put your trust in. There is no one that has authority over him. There is no other. That he has to submit himself back to. This is the sovereignty of God. Look at First Chronicles. First Chronicles. 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, then come 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and let's look at 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29:12. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all. There it is. That's his sovereignty. And in thy hand is power and might, is his omnipotence. And in it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. This is his sovereignty. He has the sovereign authority and control, the rise and fall of nations. People, what a comfort. Nothing happens in my life, in your life. He's in control. He is in total sovereign control. You put all of the attributes together and it becomes comfort. Some people find discouragement in it. If he's all sovereign, why did he let this happen? Don't do that. Find a comfort in the all-being and the sovereignty of God. Let's go to Job 9. Job, who is a great battler with the being of God throughout this book, the declarations about God and understanding God. Job 9:12. Were he to snatch away, who could restrain him? Who could say to him, what art thou doing? His parents over a child, what are you doing? And they had that place, child and parent, what are you doing? None of your business. You don't ask me what I'm doing. Is that clear? Arrogance thinks I have that place. And this is the place of a parent. See, oftentimes parents, lose perspective of what they're teaching. Well, I don't want to be that way with my child because I don't want to put myself in that position. The child will go, no, it's not arrogance about yourself. You're teaching a child about God. You're teaching a child about a lot of things, not just you. So that when my mother would say, that's none of your business, you did it because I said so. You start getting in line and understanding position of authority. Then as we would grow, a little more understanding came in. Not much, but a little more. Okay, so here is the sovereignty of God. Let's look at Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Alright, Psalm 42, and we'll look at verse 2. Psalm 42:2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear, we're in sovereignty, right? Alright, look at Psalm 83. I'll come back to that one. Psalm 83. Psalm 83. All right, Psalm 83, verse 18. Psalm 83, 18. That they may know that thou alone, whose name is the Lord, art the most high over all the earth. People, this is very important in the battle between God and Satan. Knowing who and what God is. He is the sovereign God, not Satan. But he alone is God. And this you'll find throughout the Bible. God isn't on an arrogant trip here. This is something that's going on in the battle. This is the sovereign one. Is God alone? Look at Psalm 93. We're right near it. Psalm 93, and we'll look at verse 1. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength, omnipotence. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. So the Lord reigns. There's the sovereignty of God. A good one is in Daniel. We're going to be doing some work in Daniel when we study, get our next class going. In Daniel chapter 4, we're going to be going all over the Bible. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. Daniel 4:35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will in the host of the heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? He is sovereign. He is totally sovereign. A good one in Acts, book of Acts, is Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 24. Acts 17:24. This is powerful. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He does what he will. He is sovereign over the heaven and over the earth. Okay, let's go to another one. God is, I'm going to leave it all on this one board so we can just get a picture of all of these attributes and essence of God. God is eternal life. It's a being of God. All right. Sovereignty, easy to define, easy to understand. Is it dependent on any of the other attributes for its being? No, it's there. Okay. Eternal life. God is eternal life. What does that mean? Live forever. Forever. His existence knows no beginning. His existence knows no end. It's the eternality of God. No beginning, no end. Always existing. Now, if you add the other things without change and all this other, but if we just take eternal life, we can comprehend in our mind that one being of God, can't we? It's not dependent on anything else. Now, how he exists in all of this other, he exists as a sovereign God eternally because he is sovereign and eternal. He's eternal, sovereign God. But just eternality. It isn't dependent on the other attribute, is it? No. He is eternal life. It's easy to comprehend. It's there. The eternal life of God. Let's go back to Exodus. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus 15. Exodus chapter 15, verse 18. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. And we're going to look at verse 40. Going to have to go a little bit quicker. Deuteronomy 32. And we'll look at verse 40. We may not go through all that I have because of time, and you know these things. Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven and said, as I live forever. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is a dwelling place. So here, the eternal God. Also in Job, look at Job. Nearly all of these come up in Job in one way or another. Job 36, and that shouldn't surprise us. Job 36:26. Behold, God is exalted, and we do not know him. The number of his years is unsearchable, incomprehensible to man. Psalm 145. We're going to look at verse 13. Psalm 145 and verse 13. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. And one more, Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 13. Isaiah 33, even from eternity I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Here is the eternality of God. He is eternally existing. Now, again, that's easy to understand. That's easy to define. It's easy to grasp. Put a definition and a concept with it. Is eternality dependent on anything else? Any of the other attributes? For its own being? No. It's there. All right, let's take a look at another one. Let's have fun. God is righteous. God is righteous. Maybe a little more difficult. What does righteousness mean? Holy. What is, give me an idea what that means. When we think of the righteousness of God, with what? Without blemish, that's good. Anybody else? I'm sorry? Perfect standard? Okay, we got an idea of the understanding. A little more difficult, but still, I can in my mind understand righteousness of God. Let's take a look at a few things. Ezra. Go back to Ezra, Nehemiah, and Ruth. Joshua, Judges, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, and then Ezra. Ezra 9. Ezra 9. Ezra, the great book of a mass. You heard of mass marriages? It's a mass divorce in Ezra. Everybody comes together for a big divorce. All right, Ezra 9, verse 15. Ezra 9, 15. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. This is what God is. He is righteous. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Picking out the declarative one. Psalm 119. And we're going to look at this one at verse 137. Psalm 119, verse 137. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. He is righteous. All right, let's look at Psalm 145. Psalm 145, 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Kindness, by the way, is an essence of God. It is an attribute, a being of God. One more in Jeremiah. One more in Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23:6. All right, verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So God is righteous. Okay. A little more difficult, but nevertheless, we can comprehend. We can, if we begin to understand, we can see this as there. That's what comes out of this being of God. This is what's going to flow. We understand that. Is it dependent on any other attribute for its existence of itself? No. He is righteous. He is righteous. God is just. God is just, or justice, however you want to word that. What's justice mean? God is just. What's that attribute? Fair. Absolutely fair. Whatever he does, whatever his judgments are, God cannot be unfair. He is absolutely fair, perfectly fair in all that God does. What a wonderful comfort for us. But we'll just look at it. He cannot be unfair in anything God does. Deuteronomy 32. We got to cut this now. But look with me at Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32:4. Verse 4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. There's the justice. All his ways are just. He is absolutely just in whatever he does. Isaiah 45. That'll be all we'll look on this one. Isaiah 45:21. Isaiah 45:21. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, this is a great scripture in the conflict. Because declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? It is I. Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. The judgments that he gives are absolute, just, and fair. Okay, again, the justice of God, that God is just. We can understand that. It's easy to define. It's easy to comprehend. And is it in and of itself dependent on anything else? No. Okay, got one more. Absolutely straight out declared. God is love. What does that mean? Tell me what it means. I'm sorry? Okay, you used the word to define it, which we haven't done up to this point. Okay, kindness, but kindness can be an attribute in and of itself. But he doesn't do that. He's not a God of prejudice, huh? Can't define it. That's my point. That's where we were last night. Those of you that weren't here. We're sitting here, and I allowed myself to, and that's why I love what happened last night in my home and all day today, is to come to this one. Before we go to the sovereignty, I can tell you about it, comprehend it, own himself alone, his righteousness, and his eternality, his omnipotence, his power, his omnipresence, his omniscience, and all of these, I can do it. I come to this one. That's why there are people love in this book, spiritual love, in reference to divine love and spiritual love, is the most difficult. It's the most difficult attribute of God to grab hold of. That's why so many people are so confused. In what? In terms of the others. But does that mean then that this, just like we did here, does that mean that that is empty in and of itself? No. Exactly the point. It's not empty any more than any of these are empty. Any of these can stand on their own. Now we come to His love. What is this that is going to flow here? And that's why, you see, when we start battling through God's love is long suffering. Well, that really has nothing to do with love. That has to do with immutability. That has to do with something else. God's love is this or that. Well, that has to do with this, and that has to do with that. And that's what we're prone to do, to the point where we say, well, love really isn't anything. Now, love, it's a being of God. It's the only one that I can find that is so declarative of all the attributes, stated twice. God is love. Boom. This is what God is. This is the being of God. God is love. And that's why people come to this and start working on the definition. Philosophers, theologians, grammarians. We spend time, several years ago when I first started the study on spiritual love, well, I took out all of the notes that I had from all the years of studying. I took out every lexicon, every dictionary, biblical dictionary, every lexicon, Greek and Hebrew lexicon and Ugaritic lexicon. I laid them all out, and I said, okay, I'm gonna come up with this and understand so that I can communicate to people when I start talking about the new commandment. What is it that's supposed to? And I mean, my desk was a mess. I'd have page here, and I'd write out, I'd read this definition. All right, this is good, this is good, this is good. Okay, I got that over there. Then I take it, okay, that's good, put that there. And papers everywhere. And I'm just starting to learn, and I'm getting lost here. And then I read something like Archbishop Trent, who spends about 10 pages just saying things and trying to read them. And everybody's trying for handles, trying to grope for some kind of a handle. A lot of both theologians and philosophers and poets, they're trying to get this down where I can understand it and define it and work with it. And I think one of the greatest revelations, illuminations that I had back then at my desk, you won't find it defined, Herman, because it's not defined. And that's what's so difficult about it and why a lot of people don't like to really get involved in a study of love. I like it to be concrete. I like it to be like sovereignty. Well, I can understand it and we can all come together and grasp that definition. I want it concrete. I don't like this abstract concept. And therefore, what that means then is, it can just be whatever anybody wants it to be. Some people define it this way, and they become very sloppy about it, and all you need is love, and they do this with it, and they do that with it. No, that's where you're wrong. That's where you're wrong. Unlike any of the other attributes of God that we have studied, they can be comprehended. They can be understood outside of the person of all the totality of God. But love is only known. Love is only known in a person. And this is so important, so vital to anyone ever beginning to grasp love. Love is not, if you start thinking, people, in terms of abstract definitions of love, you're going to get yourself in trouble, and that's why people come up with all kinds of sloppy definitions. This attribute of love, of God, is known only in a person. The person of God, His perfect representative, His image, His Son, Jesus Christ. This is where this love is known. This love is not defined. This love is described throughout the Word, throughout the passages in Scripture. It is defined or known, actually you can say that it is known by describing it. Describing what happens when the love of God is manifested. What happens? What environment? What comes about when the love of God is talked about and revealed in His Word? God is love. So, in beginning to understand this Word, it's not like any of the other attributes. But it is there. One might say, as the gentleman said, it's the totality of all that God is, but there is still the being of love. Love is not, otherwise we just say God and these things. No, it's this attribute, this essence of God that is love. And here's the great mystery. Here's the great mystery about this love that Satan cannot even begin to grasp it. That's what's so marvelous in the whole warfare that we're in. People, Satan can grasp all of the other beings of God. He can grasp the holiness of God, the righteousness and justice of God. In fact, not only does he grasp it, he pleads to it. Satan demands. He demands that God be holy. Because if God be holy, then everyone, all, will be under the condemnation that he himself is under and be condemned with him. And we all remain in his kingdom. But he cannot begin to even fathom this love. He cannot begin to understand this love. This is this love right here. The love of Christ. And I'll show you this when we continue our study. This love, Jesus Christ, is the mystery. This is the mystery that Satan cannot understand and still doesn't understand to this day. He still pushes it aside, as many theologians and Christians do. Many people do. Become very angry. It's not something that I can control. It is the being of God. It is known only in the person of Christ, God, God's representative Christ. It has to be known in this person. Love is known. Your love is known in you. See, once what we try to do, we try to do it the way we do human love. Human love is this. Boom, 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 boom. I'm in love with you, therefore your love should fit this. Don't ever try that with God. Don't try that with spiritual love. Spiritual, you don't start with love out here and then impose it on Christ. You have to go to Christ and abstract from him what spiritual love is. It is known in a person. And if you ever try to discuss love outside of this person, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to get into a weak, sloppy, abuse of love, a lot of problems that the world has, because this love is not just some abstract concept. This love is very definite. We are, when he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved, he doesn't just leave it that you love one another. It's a very concrete type of love. As I loved you. Now, John helps us in our understanding of love and understanding what I'm trying to say. In closing, please turn to 1 John 3. In closing, 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 16. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. Definition? No. Description? Yes. That he laid down his life for us. Now we know love. And if we're going to love as he loves, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Not lay down their lives, lay down our lives for the brethren. So as we go into our study of spiritual love, and understanding spiritual love, please remember, we're not going to be able to define it. The Bible doesn't define it. We're going to know this love by the manifestation of this love from this person. We're going to know love. We're going to know this love by the environment that love creates. And it creates it in two places. First, spiritual love, this love of Christ, will create an environment in your soul. It will create an environment. People, one of the best ways to know that you're not walking in the light, if you're ever examining yourself, love is one of the best ways. Because love will create an environment in your soul. For an example, long suffering. That's inside of me. That's the stability. Stabilizing my spiritual relationship with them. There is a stability in my own soul. So it creates, this love of Christ creates an environment in your soul. And secondly, it creates an environment outside of you, in your surroundings, in the overt. It creates an environment in the overt. So creation, environment, and my soul. If I know, if I have anger, bitterness, resentment, hate toward another person, people, I know immediately. I know immediately I'm not in spiritual love. I know that I'm not in the light. And I'm going to have to get into the light. And we can know by the overt environment that love creates. And you have to ask yourself, what kind of environment do I create when I walk into a room? What kind of an environment do I create when I walk into the office? What kind of an environment do I create when I walk into the home, the presence of my wife, my husband, my children, my parents, my friends? What kind of an environment do I create when I walk into the church, to the assembly of believers? What kind of an environment do I create? Because the environment that this love flowing through you, this love flowing through you, is the environment of the love of Jesus Christ. It is as though He walked into the room. So we can ask ourselves. A lot of times, a husband, a father will walk in the room and the children freeze up. They all charge to the room. Turn the music down. Get out of the room. Turn their things off. Scared, frightened. A woman changes because this man walks in, or the mom walks in. It could be the woman also. Whatever it may be, what kind of environment do you create at work? The people that you work with. What is the environment that is created? Spiritual love is known. Known in your soul, and it's known by description. It's known by description. See, what we like to say is, well, it's like the people in James. It's like the people in John. I have faith, and you can't tell me I don't. Oh, yes, I can. Oh, yes, I can, James said. Because there's a work that comes from faith called love. And you're showing partiality right there in your assembly. So in your very assembly, you're in darkness and you're not in love. John, first John, we're doing love. No, you're not. You have hate toward a believer, resentment toward one of your own. There's no love there. So you can know yourself if there's spiritual love in you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you for tonight. Heavenly Father, we praise you for who and what you are. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for all that you are. Your total being. We praise you. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for all of the attributes that we've looked at tonight and all of those that we have not looked at in the scriptures. And all the ones that it's impossible for us to even comprehend of your being. We find great comfort in all that you are. We find great comfort in your love. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the love that you are. For the being that you are. We come humbly, responding to you by our faith. We're so appreciative for all that you are. And we know, Heavenly Father, that you have already won the battle. And we're just in the trial, watching these things, a battle of wisdom. And if we'll just walk by faith, we can do our part in this conflict. Pray, Father, that you will continue to reveal your love in this assembly, in our relationship with each other, in our relationship outside of this assembly, that we will be what you would have us to be. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Good group, let's end the night with praise. Let's end the night of praise. James, let's open up the text of your hymnals. We'll just close with a couple of verses of, O God, our help in ages past. That combines a lot of all that God is.